let me direct your attention to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is one of the songs of ascent, which means it's a worship of praise unto God as the Israelites were approaching the temple, probably on pilgrimage, and there are singing of the blessings that it is to rejoice in the Lord as a family, to come up and to worship the Lord as a family. And Psalm 127 fits into that mold. This is the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Now today, well, as I said, we're launching into the next phase or the next chapter in our lives of living and growing in the family of God, and that begins with preparation, preparing for parenthood. So before we do that, let me just review very quickly for you what we've learned so far. Number one is wisdom is defined as the skill for living. You remember that? So at the very beginning, we talked about that, that it takes a skill if we're going to live well during this lifetime. And that skill is first and foremost found in having and in cultivating and in growing in a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says, and that is the place to start. Well, secondly, we understand that there are blessings and there are consequences to every choice, every action that we do, and that will most assuredly come to you as you choose the directions your lives will take. You choose wisely, according to the Word of God, there will be blessings. If you choose unwisely or foolishly, as the Scriptures say, you sin against the Lord, consequences do and will come. Because God has made this world according to His own moral attributes, and that moral character of creation cannot be denied. Might be postponed, might be run from, but it cannot be denied. A man and a woman will reap what he or she sows. And then the third thing we, by way of review, is that we examine the Scriptures' teaching regarding marriage, because we want to pattern our marriages after the relationship of Christ to His church, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 5, meaning that marriage is to provide that companionship that we desperately need, to build up the comfort that we need, and to then assist each other in answering that cultural mandate to fill the earth and subdue it, to bring all things under the lordship of Christ. And that brings us to the preparations for parenting. Now, that starts with one very basic announcement. Pregnancy happens. I'm not going to go into why, but pregnancy has a way of happening, and when it is unexpected, it immediately demands priority, right? If you are unprepared, it can both be a shock as well as a great heartache, and that heartache, it may not go away for many years. It will have a, pregnancy has a way of changing your life for good, period. Marriage is God's one and only provision for childbearing, and following the Lord's wisdom in your single years will bless you with the proper preparations, first for the institution of marriage, but also then for the responsibility of child rearing. I only have 2 points to give you this morning to elaborate on the point that I'm going to stress. First of those points is this: preparing for children is a matter of spiritual growth, much more so than a matter of change in your circumstances. Preparing for parenthood is a matter of spiritual growth. Being prepared for parenting, in other words, is not just a matter of when to stop using birth control. It's a matter of spiritual readiness. Verse 1 of Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Marriage, if you remember, is like building your own house. You remember our studying and reflecting on that? The house you are building is the marriage relationship you have. You start on the day of your wedding, and then you are building that house for the rest of your lives. It takes work. It takes that. And you can't hire that out. You must do it. But now we're finding out that the house that you are building has, from the very foundation, has to be big enough to house not just the two of you. It has to be ready to envelop a family. You know, when a young man and a young woman start off on their wedding day, they're just two crazy kids, right? Two crazy kids. They're too young for this. What are they doing? They're foolish. They're just a boy and a girl who've decided to love and commit each other for the rest of their lives. And we always regard it that way, you know? And yet, by virtue even of the wedding service, the preparation, if they're wise, they've had counsel, they've sought out counsel and guidance for their preparations. They're waiting to consummate the relationship until the wedding day, and then taking the vows before God and before the church, and all of those very significant steps, you see, are much more than just tradition, much more than just what you're used to. They all lay a foundation that is permanent and lasting, a distinct foundation to the house that they will build in a marriage and for a family. And then comes the slow, steady building of that marriage over those first early years. First, it comes in, you know, it includes the things like incorporating the things that each one of them brings into the marriage. All the stuff has to be put someplace. It includes all the fun that a young couple has together, and that's all very good, but it, of course, will eventually bring also challenging times. One of the things that builds your marriage is enduring through the challenging times and overcoming them together. And through that, all that, the fun and the challenge, the couple begins to merge, to meld into one mind and one heart. And then, that is when a real institution, you see, begins to take shape. You get a glimpse of this after a young couple gets married and you start referring them together. Oh, John and Mary, Bill and Jane. I mean, you get to the point where you just can't think of them separately. You just naturally think of them together. There is a foundation being built there upon which other things can be added, things which will need to depend upon that strength of that foundation. And one of the most important and primary of additions that God has in mind for the growth of your marriage is for the adding of children into your house. Children who will be, you see, received and protected and preserved and nurtured in the walls of this structure that you have built, who will thrive and who will grow and who will learn in that house and who will then benefit from the strength and the security that you have provided for them throughout their entire lives, and that benefit will pass on from one generation to the next. From the stability and peace of that house to what they will hope for in their married lives, that through the faithful obedience of the parents provided for them by the wisdom and the grace of God. There is a great security, there is a great strength that is there meant to be and that God has ordained it. But again, this picture is different, remember, than that of building a literal house, a house that you have somebody else build, a house that you buy. Preparing for children takes time. It takes maturing of the couple before that time comes. Preparing for children is not just a matter of giving up the junk room so that you've got a nursery. I knew one couple who actually literally waited until the night before the baby's arrival to transform their junk room into a nursery. And if that is all the attention that they gave in their surroundings to preparing for their young one, you can imagine how really, truly, spiritually prepared they were for parenthood. Preparation isn't a matter of things you have to buy. Preparing for children means working on your house, your marriage. In other words, my friends, your marriage, your young marriage, must mature. You must grow together. That is the challenge you have before kids come along. You know, when a young man and a young woman get married, they have a special diet. You've probably heard of the diet that they eat. They have. They eat marriage salad. You know what that is? Lettuce alone. Young couple gets married, they want to be left alone. And it's good for you to leave them alone. You fathers and mothers who want to dote and be involved in every step of their lives, it's good for them to be left alone. It's good and it's right and necessary during those first years for that young couple to be preoccupied with each other thoroughly. That is a good. That is the blessing that marriage is supposed to be. That's the planning. That's the preparing. That's the mortar mixing stage for everything else that they are going to face in their lives. In other words, this private time that God gives to that young couple is that they're building this house that they're going to live in, and they're not just building an adult playpen. That's what marriage has become to so many today. It's just an adult playpen. They're not preparing for a family. They just want something that makes them feel fun and good for themselves. Modern-day hedonism, as we've pointed out again and again before, has grossly distorted this sense of purpose for marriage. Because it is marriage in hedonism, the marriage relationship needs to remain immature. It must not mature, it must remain immature. And the reason for that is this: for hedonism is about my pleasures and about my comforts and about my preoccupations, and it is not about growing beyond myself. And so if a hedonist decides that he or she wants children, the whole subject still revolves around me. What parenthood will or will not do for me. If I do not want children, then there's the pill and there's abortion on demand, and that's considered an option. And if I do want children, well, they will be what I want them to be. They will be there to raise my sense of fulfillment, my sense of gratification. But in a Christian marriage, the role of cultivating the marriage bond is not merely the act of satisfying myself, but of changing attitudes and of changing habits, and both of them working together to build the virtues and the strength that that marriage bond will need. I think of examples of that include such things as a young couple's practice of good devotional habits. When they come together daily and read Scripture and pray together, when they spend that kind of time cultivating their mutual relationship to Christ, when they devote themselves to preoccupational habits and leisure habits that are not just entertaining but good and substantive and beneficial to their relationship. When a young couple turns and becomes active in the ministry of the church in some way, serving on a committee or a shepherding group, or being involved in the church and the larger body, participating in the community, showing hospitality to other young couples, inviting people over for dinner instead of just sitting back saying, well, if they want, they should invite us. Practicing service in the church. These are all good habits that a young couple should do and become familiar with before they have children. And maturity grows in that marriage, you see, not just then because the couple spends time together, but as the husband begins to take the spiritual lead. The other thing that this young couple needs to do is begin exercising those roles that God says you are to have in marriage. And so a young husband should take the lead in making sure that they have devotions daily, to wrestle with and make the decisions for the couple and choosing their directions that they will go in and that will affect their house in serious and long-term ways. In the same way, the wife is going to need practice at following her husband's lead and going it with directing her all her energies and all of her industry and all of her fruitfulness to the support and the strengthening of her husband. While others are setting the foundation for their marriage by demanding equality and independence be continued, even though we have this relationship, young Christian couples should be practicing in earlier and smaller ways the roles in the relationship that God has given to them so that they function well by the time the challenge of parenting comes along. I see that, for instance, in young couples whenever I see a husband learn to make sacrifices for his new bride. I'm struck by whenever a husband will forsake something he wants to do because he wants to attend to his wife. And he learns that that's an important aspect for him to do. And when you see it practiced in a young person, the first year or two of their marriage, you see something very special. In the same way, you know, you see it in the affections that a man has for his wife in terms of making sure that she's in the loop of communication. I always love it when a young husband says, "Well, you want to come with us? You want to come over here? Do you want to do this?" He always says, "Let me check with my wife." He's learning that he's not only by himself. He can't speak for his wife on his own. He's learning how to communicate and keep that relationship cultivated. Well, the second point of preparation, after realizing that you must grow, you must mature in your relationship together, is that you must be aware, you must understand, you must appreciate the fact that having children is more a matter of attitude than a matter of timing or economics or procedure. Having children is more a matter of attitude than of timing or economics or how we're going to go about doing this. The most dramatic effect on attitude in society today, you know, it's been around since the 60s generation, is this unprecedented advance of chemical control that is given to women over the choice of pregnancy. It has become so incredibly available and utterly convenient for any woman anywhere, of any age and of any situation, whatever relationship she chooses, to either keep them from conceiving or to help them conceive or to destroy the life of the one they have conceived. It has become so incredibly available and convenient that the woman's attitude has changed in our generation towards herself, towards the very concept of marriage, towards the very concept of motherhood. It's all been radically changed and converted from giving to selfishness. She now has this power, she thinks, over her body and over her life just by taking a pill, for instance. It is such a potent, such a powerful temptation and license for sexual freedom, for irresponsibility, for sin, for the saking of morality, for the setting aside of any responsibility, for giving oneself totally to whatever frill or emotion she might want, for any grasp or desire of wisdom, let alone maturity. All of those things are set aside. They're not necessary anymore. I can be as immature, I can be as short-sighted, I can be as impulsive, I can be as irresponsible, I can be as immature as I want to be. It is such a potent, powerful temptation for all of those things that many women today find they simply cannot resist it. And they eagerly want to believe the lies they are told. They readily become quite convinced that they can take these chemicals at will and at their pleasure, and there will be absolutely no consequences in doing it. They actually believe that. In fact, they are assured of just the opposite. The attitude of the self is the most important thing. And what you decide for yourself, that's the most important. And they think that's wisdom. Now, to be sure, brothers and sisters, I am not dismissing the multitudinous benefits of modern medicine, or ignoring, for that matter, the very real physical and emotional struggles that a woman can have and how medicines can be a world of help to them. But I am saying this, that the hedonistic mantra that is repeated over and over and over and over again in our day, that a woman can have such control over her own body to make you think that you may choose at your pleasure and will, as casually and as selfishly as you might wish, to throw off any restraint, whether it's spousal or whether it's parental, and do whatever it is you want to do, is nothing less than hypnotic over young women today. And so many wind up actually seeking now biblical foolishness instead of seeking biblical wisdom and the protection and the benefit that His Word provides. That attitude can carry over into a Christian marriage. If a young girl has that attitude as a single and still calls herself a Christian, that attitude can carry over now into her marriage. And regarding the whole concept of having children and ways that they might try to control their own conception, you know, whether they practice a natural method, for instance, or schedule for intimacy, or they continue to employ some artificial means, you need to know, ladies, you need to know that some chemical methods of assistance in this area probably should not be practiced by anyone, let alone Christians, because of what they do either to your body or to the body of a child. And if you are unaware of these differences, you need to do more than believe what you've been told. You need to find out for yourself how this works, what it is that it does, how it takes place, and what it's going to do to you. You should know how these things work, how the long-term consequences can be very deadly, and what your moral duty before God is in this regard. The Christian's attitude toward marriage should be to see the birth of children, because that is the second purpose for getting married anyway. Some couples, you know, today, even some Christian couples, have the attitude, no children at all. Not going to have children. Thank you very much. You know, now I can understand that parenthood can be very scary. And there are exceptional circumstances where I can understand why such a decision might have to be made. But much more often, I think it's just this hedonism again. Making the call, an attitude which ultimately denies God's will and purpose for marriage, refuses to trust God with His own blessings. The Lord may choose not to open the womb. But to reject this purpose for marriage yourselves is ultimately denying the fact that it is God that has put you together, and you must trust Him for the development that brings. Now, there's other couples unnecessarily plan the size of their family. I think we need to be aware of how our language and thinking is meant to change and reinforce our attitude in this regard. You know, it was only a generation ago, this is when I was growing up, that when a young couple announced their first pregnancy, do you know how they put it? They said, we're starting a family. But today, it may not seem like a big difference, but it is, I think. Today, even teenage girls will talk about precisely how many children they're going to have before they get married. I mean, when they grow up and if they get married. It's a subtle, but it's a hedonistic shift. And again, in your particular situation, you know, there may be extenuating circumstances that play a role in your thinking. There may be reasons for being cautious, but a hedonist will address this subject with only his or her selfish designs in mind, only what fits and suits into their individual plans and dreams and aspirations. He might want his career and it involves travel. He likes being away from home because he wants to go to the gym or hang out at the bar. He wants to do what he wants to do, and that doesn't include being a dad. She might want to hold on to her youthful figure. She knows what motherhood does to that, or she simply wants to do what all of her friends do so that they all can still be friends together. Or that she just doesn't want the hassle of always having to give, which is the stereotype of what motherhood really is all about. Just giving. Give, 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 give. And she just doesn't want to go there. More than one Christian woman I've talked to simply wants her 1.7 children, wants them soon, so that she can get on with her life. A teachable Christian couple faces similar questions and issues, but they must approach them with a different attitude. They will look forward to God's blessings with joy, but also with an eye toward the goal of providing for the family that God brings to them. They will build their house so that they can provide a sense of security and a sense of peace and a sense of trusting God that will last and overwhelm any circumstance that comes along. Just like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, a house that is built on the rock, which is hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice, means that that house will survive any storm. A Christian couple who is wise builds a house that will survive any storm. That means that a Christian couple will take stock of their growing responsibility, their growing duty, and their growing ability to care for their offspring, not only with food and clothing and shelter, but with nurture and devotion, and yes, with self-sacrificing care. We define love, period, as giving. What makes motherhood and fatherhood so exceptional that we should exclude it from our vocabulary? This is not an optional thing. We can't do this on the side. You really cannot multitask parenting because it is it must be of a godly attitude and of self-sacrifice. And only on those things can a Christian home truly be built. And a Christian culture, as a result, be built beyond it. You know, when God instructs Adam in Genesis 1:28, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." He's not just speaking of the population. He's not just speaking of numbers of people, but he's also talking about the influence, the rule, the utilization of resources, the wise use of the world, and all of it to the glory of God's name. The earth is the greater house that God has built for mankind to dwell in. And your obligation before God is not merely to biologically reproduce. That only takes a few moments. But to give yourself to a lifetime of discipleship. Because as Malachi 2:15 says, he doesn't just desire offspring. He desires godly offspring. Psalm 127 begins by saying, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Wisdom, foolishness. And in the heart of this psalm, verse 3, it says, "Children are a heritage." That means a gift from the Lord. This is at the center of this radical call to Christian parenthood that separates us and our worldview and our attitude from everybody else in the world. Our children simply do not belong to us. They belong to God. They do not exist simply for our whim and our pleasure. They have been created uniquely and specially for you. Your children have been created by God for you. Your family is precisely what God wants in your house. And God has entrusted those children to married parents to care for them according to His covenant, to raise them according to the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and to call them to make a profession of faith for themselves. This is what the people of ancient Judah forgot. And when the nation of Judah forgot God and lived for themselves, the Lord judged them and drove the nation into exile out of the land and into Babylon. And it was during that exile that the prophet Ezekiel was called of God to speak to the people of Judah, who were wondering, What's the deal? What did we do that was so wrong? How come God has treated us in such a way? And Ezekiel was sent to them to charge them. He says, you are still the bride of God, washed with water and the word and dearly loved. That's, you know, the concept of the church was very much in his language. And yet they took all that the Lord had given them and they proceeded to pursue their own sinful pleasures. Our society hasn't gotten to this point yet, but I think it's coming quickly. They disregarded God's call to return to Him. They rejected Him in their lives and it showed in their attitudes, and in consequences, their sins fell to their children. And this is what Ezekiel said to them. This is God speaking. He's saying, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? You took my children, God said. From conception, the children of believers do not belong to the parents to do as they please. They belong to God. That is a strong and terrible responsibility that you have. And so the attitude with which we approach parenthood must be one that recognizes that fact. Children are a covenantal heritage, a gift from the Lord. And we must regard our parental duty before God just as we regard our children, the children God has given us, and hold them a special blessing. They do not belong to the world. They do not belong to you. They belong to God. And we must be prepared for them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for the blessing and the richness that it is to know we can live before you with joy and with wisdom and anticipate the blessings that will be poured out upon us for that. Forgive us for how short we have fallen. We each one of us confesses, Lord, we have given ourselves to foolishness in this regard. We ask, Lord, for that forgiveness and that returning unto you, that we might know you better, and that the blessings that you pour out might come to us and to our children, to the third and the fourth generation, because we love you and obey your commandments. We thank you, Father, for all these things. We pray your strengthening power on all of our young couples, young people who anticipate getting married, the blessings that they look for and trust you for. May it be to them according to your covenant bond. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.